Week 6, from Amos to Acts, God on the move. Acts chapter 15 records a very decisive moment in the life of the early church. Paul and Barnabas had been called up from Antioch to give an account before Peter, James, and the rest of the church leadership in Jerusalem of what God was doing in other parts of the world. The main reason for the meeting was that certain men from Judea had recently come down to Antioch to explain to Paul and Barnabas what the requirements for salvation in Christ were. Paul and Barnabas seemed to think salvation was by faith in Christ, and these other fellows came to set the record straight. One must be circumcised as a Jew and then keep the law of Moses first, and following Jesus would come after that. As you can imagine, no small discussion arose. The Council of Jerusalem was called to meet because this was critical and decisive for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus. And as it would happen, Amos was at the very heart of it. In the chapters leading up to this one, God makes his will very clear to Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, but in different ways. In chapter 8, we see Philip preaching the gospel to the Samaritan people, a group long despised by the Jews. Many Samaritans received the gospel of Jesus with joy, and Peter and John were asked to come and baptize them. After laying their hands on these new believers in prayer, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, on these terrible old Samaritans. It must have been quite a shock to see God on the move outside of the Jewish people, to make a people for himself who call on the name of Jesus as well. What could it mean? Acts chapter 10 records a Roman centurion who had become faithfully devout to God being given a vision to send for none other than Peter for an unnamed purpose. While they were on the way, Peter had a startling vision from God, revealing that Peter was not to call, quote, common what God had made clean. 10:15. The Holy Spirit then revealed that God had sent men to visit Peter, quote, to hear what he had to say. 10:22. Going against custom, Peter received the non-Jews into his home and was astonished to hear that God had led these non-Jews right to his front door to hear the gospel. Acts records, quote, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" 10:34. While Peter was presenting the saving gospel of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins to these non-Jews, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and all the Jewish believers in Jesus present there were amazed because, quote, "the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." 10:45. Peter reported it to the church in Jerusalem, quote, "and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" 11:18. Not long after this, Paul and Barnabas, both converted Jews, came to speak to Jews in Antioch and Pisidia, who initially were eager to hear them. Acts 13. But Jews of that town grew in jealousy over the size of the crowds coming to hear the gospel of Jesus preached, and openly opposed Paul, attempting to contradict him in front of everyone. To that, Paul proclaimed this amazing statement, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Acts 13:46-47. To that, the Gentiles in the room erupted, They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. 1348. In a neighboring city, a great number of Jews and Greeks believed, to the great disapproval of the unbelieving Jews. Paul and Barnabas then returned to Antioch in Syria and told of all that God was doing in the world and, quote, how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. 1427. All of this was leading up to something really big in Acts 15, the Council at Jerusalem. Could people who were not formally Jewish or were totally outside of Judaism be saved, forgiven, and brought near to God through Christ Jesus, just like the Jewish believers did? Wouldn't more be required of them? Surely God wouldn't accept them simply by faith. No wrong answers, discussion questions. Number one, why do you think it might have been difficult for some believing Jews to accept that God was reaching out to non-Jews as well with the gospel of Jesus? Number two, how ready might you be to share the gospel with someone of another faith background or from a different culture? What are the challenges there for us and possibly for them? A critical moment. All of that excitement required a response from the council. What was being proposed here by Peter and Paul would change everything if true. Wasn't there a dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Greek? Had Christ really removed that wall by his redeeming work of the cross, making the two, Jew and Greek, one? This was a critical moment, and no small discussion was had. The apostles, those sent out by Christ, and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Was it necessary to circumcise Gentiles into Judaism and order them to keep the law of Moses in order to follow Jesus? Peter stood up and recounted some of what we saw just a bit earlier, saying that, quote, God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. 15:9. That was a remarkable thing to say. He then made this defining statement, quote, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. 15:11. Though microphones had not been invented then, that was a mic drop moment as, quote, the assembly fell silent. 15:12. They then listened to Paul and Barnabas recount what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. The weight of the Holy Spirit had to have been heavy in that room. A momentous shift in understanding the work of Jesus was happening in real time, and the promises of God, made deep in the past of their people, must have flooded their minds. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, author of the biblical book that bears his name, and the leader of the church in Jerusalem, called the attention of all in the room to recount the treasured and long-remembered prophetic words of none other than our own Amos. After they had finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon, Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old." Acts 15:13-17. James referenced Amos in this important moment. But why? The book of Amos is filled with strong pleas from God for the repentance of his people and to return to him in faithful living. Even so, at the end of Amos, we see, as in most of the minor prophets, a hopeful look at the future for what God was preparing for his people. A time of renewal and salvation with Jesus as the cornerstone of it all. James believed that what was happening at that moment was nothing less than the fulfillment of prophecy and the faithful promise of God coming to pass. This passage in Amos 9 was evidently well known and remembered by faithful Jews looking forward to God's redeeming work on their behalf. As you read the verse James referenced as it stands in the book of Amos, it may read a little differently than how it's listed in Acts. James was accustomed to a Greek version of the Old Testament popular and used in his day called the Septuagint. Most Bibles today rely on the Masoretic text for the Old Testament as it seems more reliable and consistent with the ancient Hebrew texts. In our Old Testament, we read Amos's words about the promise James was remembering. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations that are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Amos 9, 11 and 12. While these passages may have slight differences, they are talking about the same thing. They begin by talking about the tent, or booth, of David that had fallen into ruin. Booth is likely the better term here, and looks back at the importance of temporary dwellings built using twigs that the Hebrews then used during their flight from Egypt and wanderings in the desert before taking the promised land. God's people had fallen so far in Amos's day that the house, which would refer largely to the leadership in Jerusalem, was in shambles. Mentioning David's house also recalls the promise God made to David that, quote, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel 7:18. God would have to rebuild that house himself and in his own way. Things had been in a real mess after the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians, 586 BC, and then the struggle to maintain their identity during the following years of Persian domination, 539 to 332 BC, then Greek, 332 to 142 BC, then Roman, 63 BC. They looked for a son of David to lead them once again. In Jesus, of the line of David, God fulfilled this promise, but not only in raising up David's house that had fallen. In Jesus came the promised righteous branch of Jeremiah where, behold, the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Jeremiah 23:5. Not only that, in Christ came one like a son of man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7:13 and 14. As well as a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse from sin and uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. And in Jesus Christ came him who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. In his day, James recognized by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that all of this, including the words in Amos, were being fulfilled and would continue to be fulfilled in Jesus. The house of David would find its renewal and restoration in Jesus Christ. But not only that, a light would shine for the nations all around to find hope and salvation in the name of Jesus. The hope of nations. What most likely brought this prophetic passage to mind for James was found in the second half of what Amos saw here. God revealed in Amos his desire that a time would come when, quote, all the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, close quote. The Masoretic text of Amos agrees that all the nations that are called by my name would join together with the restored Hebrews to seek the Lord. We see God's desire here that, quote, none should perish, but that all would reach repentance, 2 Peter 3:9, and that, quote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21. Not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. The call of the Great Commission by Jesus to go into all the world, Matthew 28:19, to make disciples and baptize them, took on its fullest sense to all the apostles now. The good news of the gospel was going to change the whole world. In reading the stern warnings in Amos to God's wayward people, it might seem out of place that where God was going was not to destroy humanity, but to redeem and save them by sending Jesus. His words to his people in Amos' day to get back on track and follow him in faithfulness had purpose far beyond what they could know. God was sending the Redeemer of all mankind, as he promised over and over again in the prophets, to rise up from among God's people and then lead all who would trust him out of their slavery to sin and into freedom. Micah 2:13. It was these words in Amos, called to mind by faithful James, that encouraged the early church leaders to send men like Paul out into the world to preach the good news to all who would hear and believe. The fierce love of God for his people had a purpose back then to prepare them for what he would accomplish in Christ in the future. That same fierce love calls to you and to me today to, quote, cast aside the sin that so easily entangles and to run the race marked out for us in Christ. Hebrews 12:1. Because who knows what great things God is working towards for us? Perhaps a great revival that may start with you and your church, or perhaps preparing you to be an encouraging light to someone who will change the world for Christ. The furnace has purpose. So welcome God's work. Who can tell what God may have in store? Amos is one spectacular book. No wrong answers, discussion questions. What do you think it might have been like to be there when the Council of Jerusalem heard what God was doing in the world and then decided to welcome Gentiles to Christ by faith? Do you think that was a real pivotal moment for the early church? Why? Number two, in allowing God to deal with the sin in our lives and to refine us for his greater purposes, does it help in that challenging time to know that God is preparing us for something through that refining fire? How so? Number three, take a moment and share the gospel as you might in a conversation with someone who doesn't know Jesus. What things do you make sure to point out in sharing Jesus and what he's done for us. Is the fact that the gospel is meant for everyone something you value and would want to share? Why?